Good.
Red Letter Day, we start a new chapter. Luke 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed unto him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let your nets for a draught. And Simon answering him said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. In Mark, Chapter 1. About this thing about the fish, it's the first thing that happens after the temptation. In verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And so Mark's version of this is just a brief look at it. Didn't go into all the detail. But the important part of this is that it's the analogy of, I will make you fishers of men. In the first century church, the people were called ithkus, fish. And as we studied in the star maps, the constellation Pisces, well, let's go back. The constellation Aquarius, the water is being poured out by the out of the urn, or out of, in some, you could easily see it was out of his belly. And it was going directly, all of the water was going directly into the mouth of the fish. And it's this whole idea that we really are fish in terms of believers. But the only way to survive is to be able to receive this water directly from the mystery of God. Otherwise, you die. From God's standpoint, you may continue living, but in reality, you're a dead man. And so he said, many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, we've done all these goodies in your name. And he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. Because they were continuing to use the mystery of God as an instrument of their own self-seeking. So they didn't even understand the basics of the gospel. So now throughout the early church, the church members, the people, were called the fish, ithkus. Now, we've looked at this in Bananas 2.0, and I want to just read what the fish were thought about in the other cultures. The sign Pisces. By the way, when Abraham was born, it was right at the dawning where the constellation changed, the constellation that was the chief constellation of that age. change from Taurus to Aries. Then when Christ was born, it changed from Aries to Pisces. And that's very important in terms of the meaning of the star maps. But again, in the other cultures surrounding the ancient times, Pisces was the most abhorrent of all of the signs of the zodiac. It was the most unfavorable sign to be born under or to have anything. They describe its influence as malignant and interpret its emblems as indicative of violence and death. The Syrians and the Egyptians and some other cultures, for the most part, did not eat fish from the dread and abhorrence associated with the sign of the zodiac, the fish. In the hieroglyphics of Egypt, the fish is the symbol of odiousness, dislike, and hatred. So when you see the zodiac, the hieroglyphics written in the tombs or wherever, and you see the sign of the fish, or the symbol of the fish, it means something, it's just odious, terrible. Now the true church's attributes will always be odious to the world system. It's humiliation, sacrifice, self-denial, discipline. These are always the most odious characteristics of mankind at large. Suffering, death, vulnerability, poverty. They're in direct conflict with freedom, self-realization, passions, and all of the mankind's natural longings. And this is why that when we read the book of Ruth on Pentecost, that we find this mystery of the one, it's called the Levirate marriage, where it's the one who has the right of first redemption that has the right of marriage. It's the reason that Satan said of Christ, "I have no interest in him." It's the reason that the world system, that the modern church's system of making themselves successful in the world's eyes, in government, in education, in family values, etc., 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 they're making themselves acceptable to the one who has the right of first redemption, which is the God of this world, the nearer kinsman. And so it's critical when we understand, when we're getting into this beginning of the idea that he's saying that he's going to make us fishers of men, we understand the basics of this, because it's in direct conflict with what we see in the world and what we see in the modern church. Anybody have any response to this?
Just one thing that when you kind of started and you said that, you know, the scriptures were not read properly, but that's not unusual.
When I said what?
There's something about the misinterpret the scriptures, or I don't know, there's something you said that made me think this thought. But without the Spirit of God, you don't understand the Scripture.
Well, without the cross.
Right. And the Holy Spirit is what reveals this to you. We've studied it all this time, and it sounds normal.
Yeah, but you will ascribe the Holy Spirit as teaching you success. I mean, it has to be the predicate, it has to be the cross. Again, because of the humility of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They will not violate your will or your apparent will. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Everybody understand this?
In Spanish, there's a word for, the word for fish is pez, and the word for caught fish is a different word, pescado.
In Spanish?
Yeah.
All right, and it came to pass, remember, it came to pass in the scriptures, it's genomai, but it means whenever it introduces something, it's something that's incredibly important and great, or it's something incredibly bad that's about to happen. As the people pressed onto him to hear the word of God, the people is just the word oklos, which means a casual collection of any people. But pressed upon is interesting. It's the word epikimel, or epikaimai, epikaimai, whatever it is. It means to place, really what it has, it means to place upon burning coals. And it's, that's what the word literally means. Building, it's stones piled on top of one another. So it's the word that's used to describe the sepulcher of Lazarus, and it's the word that in John 11:38, and it's the word that describes the fish on the coals of fire in John 21:9. And so what this says is, remember, The other thing I didn't say about the people, it's the common people coming together. And the idea is that there, because that word is used, it means they had a sense of urgency. Remember again, it's the 70th week of Daniel is now up. And they have a sense of urgency. The gospel was mainly accepted in Galilee. In Galilee of the nations. It wasn't very much accepted in Bethany and Bethpage and Judea in general. And so the whole mystery here is that the people were hungry. And they were anticipating Messiah, so they pressed urgently towards Jesus to hear his word. To hear the word of God, and he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now in Judea, I'm not going to give you all the references because it was very difficult to find this out in terms of, but in the rabbis said you can't teach the word of God except in the formal place that it's supposed to be taught, in the synagogue. And so this is another thing that happened with Jesus, that he was teaching on the mountaintops or sitting in the boat in the sea, or he taught wherever the people were instead of, and it has this tendency of what Phariseeism is, because they separate. Remember, the word Pharisee means to separate. And so they separated spiritual life from everyday life. Spiritual life belongs in the synagogue. But by the fact that Jesus was teaching anywhere and everywhere, he defined that there was no difference between spirit and secular. If you have, in reality, if you are separating spirit from secular, then nothing is spiritual. But if you understand that spirit is everywhere, then everything is spiritual. And it'll affect how your mind works. the idea of the renewing of your mind is critical. I mean, that's the only reason that time and space exists, that there might be a renewal of the mind, so that your mind is no longer the Gentile mind, where your mind has, where every thought has been brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, because that's the only way that the artifices of the temple, you the temple, are put back in their proper order. And so there's every aspect of the temple service. The stomach is the burnt offering. We can go all around it, the thing. But the only thing that God is interested in is what's going on in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies. And in you as the temple, he doesn't care, as we've said many times, what your outward manifestation is, what you call yourself, or how many thousand times you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. Unless the inside has been transformed, it's meaningless. You just have a philosophy. What?
Well,
I smell grease burning.
Yeah. Well, I'm trying to put all this together where it's hard to not judge what's good and bad. And if everything's spiritual, through the eyes of that, you see and you don't judge. And it's hard to walk and not see that bad behavior is bad, good behavior is good.
No.
Or whatever.
Time and space, bad. Eternity, good.
Yeah, well, see, who said?
Huh?
Who said that?
John. Rabbi John.
Oh, let's talk. How can that be?
Because you're looking only from the standpoint of eternity. You don't even see. You see through everything. You see at nothing.
But you're judging what's good and what's bad.
What? When?
When you say time and space is bad.
Yeah, but look.
When you say eternity is good, then you have separated and now you're a Pharisee. It's just simple math.
No. This is what it means to confess the Lord Jesus. That's the beginning of everything. To confess the Lord Jesus means that it's homologio. And it means what?
See the same thing.
Hear the same thing. If you hear the same thing, then you'll see the same thing. So you're looking from the top down, the same way Jesus looked, the same way God looks. From the top down, everything is good. Nothing, because it was the time that, because the world was created by the Word of God, then everything in that Word, in that creation, has to be of Him. For the end result that He intends. The only time agathos is used, which is good, is that which is pointing towards and contributing to the end result of God, the end purposes of God. So that's the definition that God gave to the word good. The only thing evil, or bad, if you will, in time and space, is your mind. That's the only enemy of God in time and space, your mind. So that's why transformation of your mind is so vital. So you no longer look with the eyes of a Gentile. You see through everything. You don't look at anything. Therefore, you can't have a stand in time and space. What is righteous judgment?
No, I mean,
seeing Christ.
Huh?
Seeing Christ.
Right. Only righteous judgment is to see from as He sees. The only enemy is your mind.
No, I understand that because my mind wants to judge. It wants to say what's good and what's bad.
Why?
That's the nature of the beast.
It's the nature of you trying to be in control.
Yeah. And that's not going to change.
Well, of course it is.
Why be ye transfigured by the renewing
of your mind?
Stop. You can't have it both ways here.
Let's go to Romans 12.
The old man isn't what we're concerned with, getting better. And that's what.
Go to Romans 12.
I just heard you say.
Let's start in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways, or his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, I beg on my knees, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the highest reason can take you. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way that that can happen is that you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The only way that can happen is if you see, by preaching, everything other than that is empty and futile. Every plan you have, every idea you have, every emotion you have, unless it's brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, it means nothing. So that's the purpose of life. I don't know what it is that you're not seeing.
That's because you don't listen sometimes.
Pardon?
I don't think you listen sometimes. Sorry for that.
Well, what am I not listening to?
I'm all confused now. I had a thought now.
You said I'm judging good and evil.
I think that's what I'm saying is that we have...
That's what you said I'm doing.
I'm saying that from God's point of view, there's... He doesn't judge, or does he?
Yes, he's judged your mind as eternally lacking. He's written on the walls of your mind, mene, mene, tekel upharsin. Okay. You've been judged and weighed in the balance and found to be eternally lacking.
Okay, I think it started with the Pharisee that separates. Now we as believers get away from that.
You separate in time and space. That's where the confusion is coming. In time and space, you separate that something is good and something is evil.
That's probably what you do. But seeing correctly, you wouldn't do that.
I have written in my notes tangent. I'm writing all this stuff down. Because it's good to know that we've discussed good and evil in this tape, even though it doesn't, you know, directly relate to what we're talking about. So people can look it up and they can hear this whole thing.
Again, back to the basic. The word Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word parar, farah, and it means to separate. And that we got onto this because Jesus was being criticized because he taught in a place other than that which had the stamp of approval by the ruling council. They believed that you only taught either in the synagogues or in the temple. He, on the other hand, taught everywhere. And I use that as an example for Pharisaical thinking.
Right.
That's what started all this.
And I find that it's like when we get into these areas where it gets real, I don't know if it's subtle perhaps, it challenges that. Because once you hear some of this, you agree so strongly that you begin, you fall right back into Phariseeism if the cross isn't the continuum of your thinking. Because this is really cool stuff, and now suddenly you know the cool stuff and other people don't, and now you're separate. And it's the very thing that's trying to not make you separate, if not heard right, will make you a separatist. I think that's what I think.
Yeah, but the point of all this is that you're a servant to all. That's from your standpoint of view in life, that's the basis.
Yeah.
Not just a servant, a bond servant. Okay, you can't.
I agree with that.
Huh?
I agree with that.
So you can't quite, you know, there's no separation there. Anyway, they're at the Lake Gennesaret. Lake Gennesaret is called, other places in the Bible, the Sea of Tiberias. Other places it's called the Sea of Galilee. Interestingly, it is 200 feet below sea level. And yet it's the lake is fed by the Jordan River. And so how can this happen? The only way that a lake could be below sea level is that if what it fed into was further below sea level. And it feeds into the Dead Sea. Now there's a spiritual lesson in there somewhere, but it's not 200 feet, I'm sorry, it's 700 feet below sea level. Well, that's fascinating.
It flows into the Dead Sea and goes nowhere, or does what?
Right. It flows into the Dead Sea, and that's why it's dead, because it's no outlet.
Doesn't it fill up? Why would it fill up?
Because it's in the hot area, and
it evaporates.
Leaves all the salts behind and everything, and it gets so salty that you can't even get into the water. It just
flows. You float. That's why
I like to do that sometimes.
That's why we can do that in the Salton Sea in Utah.
Oh, yeah.
It's weird not to go around the world.
But that's why when the sacrifices, you know, all of the sacrifices were separated, the animal sacrifices from the rest of the world, and they were checked from birth to make sure. Well, but then when they opened the sacrifices up, if there was fat internally in the wrong place, or if they were internally misshapen, then those dead animals were put in a net thing, and they were carried by carts out to the Dead Sea, and then a millstone was hung about its neck, that hunk of meat's neck, and it was buried. Now, if the live animals, if they, upon inspection, if the ones that were selected did not meet the standard, then they were taken alive and a millstone hung around their neck and they were buried in the Dead Sea. Now that's why the idea is if Jesus said, except you become as that little child, you know, then you will be the same thing, a millstone will be hung around your neck and buried in it. And that's
if you offend one of my little ones, I think that would be the deal.
And you offend, do you know how you offend?
Themselves.
Right. You offend by teaching self-realization in the name of God. which is kind of serious. I pray that if you've ever caught me teaching self-realization in the name of God, that you would scream and yell at me. Can you ever remember me doing that? Huh?
Drop a millstone on your foot.
Yeah, drop a millstone on my foot. All right, we didn't get very far today. Our premiere going into the fifth chapter got sidetracked.
We need to celebrate. Going from 4 to 5.
Oh, this is, y'all have a very interesting little Bible study going here in the morning. You might be coming more often.
You're welcome.
No, that's why the discourse word that used, he was teaching, but it's a word that means it was a discourse. It wasn't a monologue.
It was back and forth. People could ask questions.
Right.
Like Gary.
Yeah, that's, and Sharon, if she ever comes back, bananas, take it, big guy.